Good morning and welcome to another edition for Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
And I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we thank you for joining us here this morning as we continue our study through the New Testament for 2016. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7, so the hope that you have your Bibles handy and be able to study along with us in just a moment. But before we get started, we always want to remind you of things that are going on in the Brotherhood that we have been made aware of by way of the bulletin board. And so we have a few things on the bulletin board this morning. What do you have over there, Ryan?
Well, starting next week, October 30th through November the 3rd, we have a gospel meeting at the Marshall Church of Christ in Marshall, Texas. Charles Harris is going to be holding that meeting, and it will be Have You Ever Wondered will be the theme. So.
All right. And November 5th and 6th, don't forget, is the Gospel Radio Network Lectures, third annual lectureship and supporters banquet. That's going to take place on November 5th and 6th. Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace is the theme for this year. And we've got a great lineup of topics and speakers. Going to kick things off Saturday morning at 9 a.m. with the Gospel of Peace with Mike Bonner. Then followed by the God of Peace, Brian Hodge, the Prince of Peace, John Hall. And then at noon, we're going to have a barbecue dinner. Hope that you'll be here for that as well. At 1:30, we'll return and have the Gospel of Peace Unites with Brian Berto, followed by the Gospel of Peace Divides with Clay Bond. Then the last lesson for the day will be at 3:30, the Gospel of Peace is the answer to our social problems. John McCormack will be handling that. And Sunday morning, we will have Blessed Are the Peacemakers with Preston McElyea, A Peace That Passes Understanding with Phil Hancock, and Beautiful Are the Feet of Those Who Proclaim the Gospel of Peace with J.J. Hendricks. We got all of these broadcasters that are coming in. Most of them are broadcasters or supporters bringing this lessons, and so we hope that you would come and be a part of this. You can listen live if it happens to be inconvenient where you're not going to be able to make it. Just click the Listen Live button there. We'll have a special link for you for the lectureship. You can reach us at 844-FOR-TGRN or office at TGRN.org or just give us a call, 903-537-4129.
All right. Then also a gospel meeting November 6th through 9th, starting that Sunday, the lectureship ends. The theme, Christianity Get Real, and this is going to be at the Maybank Church of Christ in Maybank, Texas, and it's going to be held by Lyndall Mitchell, and so look forward to that as well.
And then, ladies, you have another opportunity for our Ladies' Day. This will be at the North Main Church of Christ in Malvern, Arkansas. It's November the 12th, and Being a Christian Lady in a Gender-Neutral World is the theme. April Meacham is the speaker. It'll kick off at a 9 a.m. registration, and they've asked that you would RSVP by either text or call to Amanda at 225-326-9179.
All right, and then November 13th through the 16th, Jason Rollo is going to be at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. He'll be speaking on countercultural Christianity, and so always enjoy getting out to hear Jason. Always plenty of energy there, so look forward to that event. And that reminds me that I got an email this week, okay. October 23rd through the 27th. Chris Groda is going to be holding a gospel meeting at the Central Church of Christ, and that will be in Athens, Texas, once again at the Central Church of Christ. And so if you can get out this week, I know that they would enjoy that.
All right. Well, we're going to just take a short break, and when we come back, we're going to deal with Hebrews chapter 7, quite a bit for us to look at there. And so don't run off. We'll be back in just a moment.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me.
Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Shining throne on high, comes to watch me pray.
welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, we're glad that you have taken the opportunity to be with us as we study through the New Testament in 2016. Remember, if you've gotten behind, you can just go to the on-demand section, click the Mornings for the Master icon, and from there select those chapters you may have missed, catch back up. But we're in Hebrews chapter 7 today. This morning we're going to look at this and break it up, reminding us of what was going on now earlier in the text. I mean, we look at the superiority of the Christian Christianity as opposed to Judaism, but more specifically, when we look at chapters 4 through chapter 8, we're going to see that Christ is a superior priest, and the priesthood is superior to that of the Levitical and the Aaronic priesthood. And this chapter deals with that heavily as well, and we're going to see that. But as he does, he introduces here that it is from the order of Melchizedek. And so not only is it superior completely of the Levitical, but here's another reason why. And we'll use an outline that I found with Brother Tom Waycaster. And it deals with this, and he says that he's superior first with the order, because it's after Melchizedek, superior with the nature, because it's unchangeable, superior by appointment, because it was by an oath, by ability, because he's able to save the uttermost, and then by procedure, because it is perfect. And so we're going to use that outline as we go through, in the very first part, showing the superiority of Christ's priesthood over that of the Levitical is because of its order, or after the order of Melchizedek. And that'll be those first 10 verses.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, to who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Now, we look through this, Ryan, it almost seems a little confusing when we talk about Melchizedek here. But remember, we're dealing again with the superiority of the of Christ's priesthood and how his priesthood came about. He never really referred to himself in any way of a high priest. That comes about after his death that we see this coming up. But he is not of the priestly tribe. And so this king-priest really is going to come into the face of the Hebrew listener, the Jewish Christian, for the fact that, you know, the priest came from one tribe, the kings from another. And so how could he be? Well, he's going to show how, and he's going to show that even through Melchizedek. He's brought this up already in chapter 5 and verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6, with the forerunner, is there in chapter 6, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us eternal, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and now here introducing once again this argument. With it, though, who was Melchizedek? It takes us back to the event that happened that he refers to here, and it takes us all the way back to chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. Remember, it's there where Lot, the battling kings, that were the five against four, that battled there. And they came in and they conquered Sodom and that region and took them captive. And as they took them captive, Abraham heard about it. He goes out and battles them and does so with the aid of some help, you know, some allies. He goes out and conquers them, brings them back, brings back the spoils, and brings back the people. And it's there after that event that Melchizedek comes out to meet him. And that's what he's referring to and pointing us back to. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him tithes of all. The historical record is there for us to look at. But, you know, just as we see even with, let's say, the conversion of Saul, of Paul, the historical record is Acts 9, but it is referred to in Acts 22 and also in Acts 26, and it's recounted. The historical event that's being spoken of is what happens in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis. And that's all we have is that one little bit. There's only one other Old Testament passage that mentions, and that's in Psalm 110 in a messianic view, 110 verse 4, where he says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so we have him here. Now, what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, here's a few things that we can draw out. First of all, he's the king of Salem, king of peace. That's what the Hebrew writer reminds us this means. It's generally accepted that what we're talking about here is Jerusalem, Salem. So he was therefore the king of Jerusalem. And the reason why is because the psalmist in Psalm 76 and verse 2 says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion." And so when we consider that and realize there it's speaking about Jerusalem, that therefore he would be as well. What did he do? He brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. We know that. We know that he blessed Abraham, and then we know that Abraham paid him tithes. But other than that, there's not a whole lot that we know about him. But we see here when this event transpires, he's the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. We don't have any revealed testimony as to how this came about. Now, remember, this is patriarchal age. Before the Levitical priesthood is ever brought into play here. But we don't have anything about even a priestly group of people in the patriarchal age revealed outside of this talking about Melchizedek. And he met him after the returning of slaughter of the kings, it says. So there's that battle part. And that Abraham divided a tenth part of all of his spoils to him. And then he says, being first by interpretation, king of righteousness, then king of peace. I think that's going to play interestingly into our comparison with Christ, the true king of righteousness and the king of peace. Mm-hmm. But his name means king of righteousness, and he is the king over Salem, which is the king of peace. And then we get to verse number 3, and that's where it really throws people off. He's without father, without mother, without genealogy. He doesn't have beginning of days nor end of life, but is made like the Son of God, and he abides as a priest continually. Really, it's not that confusing when we look at it. There is no revealed record of who his father or mother was, so he has no pedigree. Now, remember, he's going to just bring in here and show that Melchizedek is better than Levitical And the Levitical priesthood was traced through lineage. Mm-hmm. Okay, you had to know for certain the father's genealogy, the mother's genealogy, to make sure that they could serve as these priests. His was not the case. It's even the phrase "without father" was used by the Greeks and the Romans to describe a person who was either orphaned or they, you know, just was unknown, or really their genealogy wasn't known that well. Mm-hmm. So basically, they were without mother or without father. And that's what he's referring to here. He's showing that Melchizedek is in this way. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know. He didn't receive this priesthood through his dad anyways. Mm-hmm. And so he had no genealogy. But neither did he have beginning or end. The Levitical priest, they served from ages 35 to 50, according to Numbers chapter 4. Verse number 3, verse 23, and so on, all the way through. And in Numbers chapter 8 gives us the fact that there was a period of time where they were able to serve. He had no beginning, no end. He was a continual priest. And that's what all it's pointing to there, that his priesthood did not end. But he was made like unto the Son of God. I thought of some interesting comparisons that were brought out here. Melchizedek compared to Christ. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, which is the very nature of our Lord. King of Salem means king of peace. And that actually reminds me of what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning there, if we pick up there in verse 12, where it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. But now in Christ, you who are sometimes afar off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. He's the one who can make peace with us and with one another, the King of Peace. Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham, as Christ received gifts from those who serve him. Melchizedek brought forth bread and wine. Some show it as a typology of even the institution of the Lord's Supper. He blessed Abraham. Christ blesses us. Both have a priesthood which serves the Gentile world. And both have a priesthood that is based not upon genealogy. So there are some similarities where they're made alike. But then he says that Melchizedek is also going to be superior to Levi. Because when he says, you know, now consider how great this man was, how great Abraham was. And they referred him, remember, he's a friend of God. And now even he gave a tenth part of the chief spoils. Literally means he had the top of the heap. He took the tip-top of the spoils. Mm-hmm. And even though that, then notice he, in verse number 5, they indeed, the sons of Levi that received the priest office, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, and that is their brethren, even though that they are the come out of the loins of Abraham. The descendants of Abraham are the priests. And they, you know, they are then inferior, and that's what he's going to show, because here they are, and they paid tithes to Melchizedek. Hmm. They are the ones who received the tithes from the children of, you know, of Israel, but they in turn had paid tithes to Melchizedek. So therefore, they are inferior in their nature, because the greater always gives blessing to the lesser. And that's exactly what happens. Without dispute, he says that this is the case. So when we look at this section, then we see that Christ's priesthood is greater because of the order, that it comes from the order of Melchizedek. And he uses that example for us here, that is, with the event that happened with Abraham, and then therefore, because the Levites are of Abraham's loin, they then are also then inferior. If Abraham paid tithes to Abraham, then he paid tithes to, I mean, if Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, then he paid while they were still in his loin. Mm-hmm. And so therefore they pay and of inferior in that nature.
Certainly, you know, that beautiful picture there that really points out that superiority of Christ's system. I think also there just of how, you know, if we were just looking in Genesis 14, that would seem a random event to us that Abraham just came across this guy, paid tithes, and moved on. But here, as we sometimes say, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament's Old Testament revealed. We have those ties here with the type and antitype, that here the New Testament writer is shedding light. Those things happened and they were recorded for a purpose, and they were recorded for our learning so that now he can draw on those images and make this argument that indeed that priesthood is better.
And that's exactly right. You know, when you look at some things in the Old Testament, we don't quite completely understand mm-hmm. until the New Testament gives us commentary on those events. And we find out then what they really meant. Well, okay, that mm-hmm. we know that Isaiah 53 is a messianic chapter because of right. Acts chapter 8. So we look at that. But also with the book of Hebrews, that's why I think it's so important. Before we study the book of Hebrews, mm-hmm. a person really sits down and does an in-depth study of the book of Hebrews, there needs to be some understanding of the book of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in order to see what he's talking about,
right.
We've got to see what was commanded. And even here, okay, if we were just reading the book of Hebrews, we would see this event here, but again, we would be absent to what he's talking about if we didn't have Genesis 14 to go back to see, oh, it was after that battle that all this took place. And here he's in the, you know, in here, and he had just told the king of Sodom, you're not going to make me rich. I'm not taking anything from you. And all of these things happened. So they combined together to give us the full picture. And thankfully, God has revealed his word to us in such a way. And there are places, though, where, you know what, he doesn't reveal some things to us that we may have a curiosity of. But thankfully, we've been blessed with this, and that whole picture can be seen in some ways. We also see that Christ is superior, his priesthood, because of the nature of it. And let's look at verses 11 through 17.
Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
And so when we look at these things, the nature is unchangeable, his priesthood, where there's going to be a change in the Levitical priesthood. And I really, when we go through this section, it's so interesting because, you know, he points out, first of all, if, you know, perfection had come under the Levitical priesthood, then how was it that another priest should rise of the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron, because there was the Levitical priesthood, and it wasn't the tribes of Levi for the high priest, but it was only the sons of Aaron, and Aaron only. And so the priest being changed, therefore, and that's one of these big arguments, as soon as he said that Jesus was a priest and king after the order of Melchizedek, you know, the red flags would go off in their minds because he's not of Levi.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, if he can be, and if he is the high priest, then therefore, of necessity, there had to be a change of law because he could not be that. And that's what some people, you know, they want to still hold to the law of Moses and Christ. Well, the law of Moses has been done away with. It has been fulfilled. And we are now under the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law that will judge us, John chapter 12, verse 48. And so there was a necessity, a change also of the law. And then he says in verse number 14, he said, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood." We have the authority of biblical silence, even stated here. Some people will say, well, it doesn't say not to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in other words, we can have our pianos and we can have our bands or we can have whatever. And the argument is, well, he doesn't say thou shalt not. Well, he didn't have to. And we use the argument as well with the ark. When God told Noah to build an ark, and he gave him the pattern to build it, and he told him to build it out of gopher wood. Therefore, the silence of Scripture excluded all other wood because he told him what to use. He didn't have to say what not to use. And so when it was said that they would come from the tribe of Levi, of the family of Aaron, then therefore he said nothing else about coming from any, you know, from Judah. And it was authoritative in such a way. And they understood that. He said he didn't speak anything. But it is also evident, he says, and even far more evident, that after the order of Melchizedek is how he came about. And he quotes then Psalm that we looked at just a moment ago, Psalm 104, when he talks about the idea that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he swore or witnessed for him. He testified concerning this thing. So the verse number 17 is where he quotes, Psalm 110, verse number 4. And then he says in verse number 18, "For there is a disannulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God." We're looking for, and we have now, a better hope, bringing us and drawing us nearer to God. In verses 20 to 22, the appointment that was going to take place, that then also makes his priesthood superior. Let's notice verses 20 to 22.
"And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant."
Okay, and so, you know, he then points out that not without an oath he was made a priest. He was appointed by this, or in so much by this statement and by this oath. And the oath was sworn, even the Lord swore. And again, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4, using it again. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And with this statement and with this oath, by such also Jesus became the surety of a better covenant. That word surety there, the payment, the guarantee that is going to be a pledged offering, you know, the collateral at times that we make when we do things, it becomes that, the surety. It's the only place that we have that word used in the New Testament. is even right here for Jesus. And he is the surety. His ability is even greater and superior to the Levitical priest because, notice verses 23 to 25, 23 to 25 now.
Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
So, I mean, it's just a logical argument then. You know, there were a lot of priests. Why? Because they died and they had to be replaced. But he doesn't have to be replaced. Mm-hmm. You have one high priest, and it is a continual high priest. It's an unchangeable priesthood. And because of this unchangeable priesthood, he's able to also save them to the uttermost. Continually, an innumerable amount of individuals that come to God by him. Now, that's key. Mm-hmm. You know, they would be able to approach God through the high priest. And the only way that we can, Jesus said in John chapter 14, in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but or except by me, through me. And it's only through Christ that we can have access to the Father and that we can go to God because then he is one who is ever making intercession for them. You know, when we think about that ever, that intercession that he makes, Paul says that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5. But John also tells us in 1 John 2 that he is the one, the advocate. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the one who is making intercession for us. In Romans 8 and 34, who is he that commends? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. And so he ever lives to make intercessions for them. And so he is able to do more. And then those last three verses, because when we look at not only his ability to save, but the fact is that he is perfect, verses 26 to 28, as to his procedure.
For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever.
You know, he says that Jesus, he is this high priest that is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He was and is perfect. He's the perfect sacrifice, and he is the perfect high priest. The fact was that he didn't have to first make an offering for himself. That's what he says had to take place there in verse 27, who needed not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for his people. You see, the fact is that man, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And since sin is there, there is that which separates, and so there's the need to make a sacrifice for your own sins before he could go before God, approach God to make others all right. And so he says, we'll do this. But Jesus didn't have to, because he himself was perfect. It says, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. He made the one and perfect sacrifice, and because he was the perfect sacrifice, he is the perfect high priest. Therefore, for the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which we the oath which made us high priest, where I have sworn with an oath, you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And so Jesus has an unending high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He is superior here in chapter 7, superior in priesthood of the Levitical nature, because when we look at his, he is greater in order after the order of Melchizedek. He is greater in nature. It is an unchangeable priesthood. It is greater in appointment. It is by an oath from God. He is greater in ability. He's able to save the uttermost. He is greater in his procedure. He is perfect. He became perfect. And that's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5. And though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Mm. And so when we look at Christ as the high priest and as our king and as our mediator, we obey him and follow his will and his command, because that's what's going to judge us, John 12:48-50. Well, that's all of Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. Hope that you'll continue listening throughout the day. You have opportunities here in just a bit. Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And then several opportunities in the afternoon hours. Just check your schedule and continue to do so on a regular basis, as new programs are in the works right now. But don't forget to listen in each weekday morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for Mornings for the Master here from Mount Vernon, Texas. Until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.